Let's get started on another week of our 4.5 year verse by verse journey through all of God's inspired word. Let's open to the book of Galatians, chapter number 3, and I want us to go ahead and roll back to verse 23, as we sometimes do, in order to get a better context focus as we push forward here. The book of Galatians, I believe, is written at the very beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. I think he might be writing it from Troas, perhaps, as he's waiting for further instructions as to where to go next in this missionary journey in 48. But he is clearly frustrated with what he's just seen in the southern Galatia area. That is, the city of Antioch of Pisidia, and Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe, the places where he and Barnabas had established churches of Christ during the first missionary journey, but which he and Silas have been checking up on here at the beginning of the second missionary journey and discovered apparently the heresy of Judaizing has managed to get its teeth dug into some of these churches. And Paul is not happy. So he goes back, he talks about his own conversion. He talks about how he fought against this Judaizing heresy. And then he launches into his own emotional, personal appeal to the Galatians not to get sucked into this. And as he is talking to them, writing to them, he explains that the law was never intended as a means of salvation for anyone. Then he describes that the law was put in place because of sin amongst the Israeli people to basically get them from point A, that is Egypt, under the leadership of Moses, up until the coming of the Messiah, Yehoshua, Jesus. That's about 1,500 years that the law needed to be the pedagogos of the Jewish people. Now, pedagogos, as I already told you, was a child slave charged by the father of the household to make sure that his minor child or children behave themselves and eventually got to their teacher intact. And in the culture of the first century, the pedagogos even was given permission to use physical or corporal punishment against the heir of the household, if that's what it would take in order to get the child to the teacher. And so that's what the law was. It was intended to move the Jewish people through 1,500 years plus until they arrived in the time of the Messiah, where they could embrace him and be truly saved. After the Messiah comes on the scene, the pedagogos, or the law, was no longer needed, because salvation was available through faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, picking up on all of that background, says, "Now, before faith came," that is, faith in Jesus Christ, "we," meaning the Jewish people specifically, "we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." Notice all of that is contingent on the arrival of the Messiah and faith being available in him and salvation. And then once that was available, the law no longer had a hold on these folks. Verse 24, "So then, the law was our guardian," that is, our pedagogos, "until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith." So justified by faith in Jesus Christ, not by adherence to the Mosaic law. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. And since we already know that that guardian, that pedagogos, is the law, we could easily say here, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under the law. Okay? Verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. So faith in the promise made to Abraham, in your seed, singular, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. All the ethnic groups, including the Gentile, or excuse me, the Jewish ethnic group, all these people are going to be blessed through the seed of Abraham, which Paul makes a very big deal out of, is Jesus himself. So salvation is not through the law. Never was. The faith which people displayed in God during the time period of the law was a faith in the coming of the Messiah. And we need to make sure that is emphasized as we go through here. It's the point that Paul makes repeatedly in his ministry. Verse number 27. For as many of you as were immersed into Christ have put on Christ. So the ceremony of immersion, which Jesus gave to the apostles as part of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, and which Peter references in the Pentecost sermon when he offers the invitation. Immersion is the ceremony that shows we are embracing God's offer of salvation through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love the fact that Peter references immersion as being the request for a clean conscience through Jesus Christ. And so this ceremony of washing was very familiar to the Jewish people. And actually, it was somewhat familiar in a lot of non-Jewish cultures of the first century as well. So Paul says that all of you guys, all you people in Galatia, southern Galatia, that have been immersed into Christ, you put on Christ. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. So this distinction between Jew and Gentile is gone. It's not supposed to be there anymore. This is one of Paul's frustrations with the Judaizers. They want to maintain that distinction and insist that all Gentiles that want Jesus have to become Jewish. That's the Judaizing heresy. You must become Jewish in order to be saved. And so Paul says, guys, that distinction of Jew-Gentile, it's not there. There's neither slave nor free. So you're not saved because you don't have a master, and you're not lost because you do. And there is no male or female. See, gender is not what saves us. Economic status is not what saves us. Education is not what saves us. None of that is what saves us. The rest of verse 28 says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring or seed, heirs according to the promise. So Jew-Gentile, don't matter. That's not part of the process of salvation. Male, female, slave, free, economic, none of that is. It's do you or do you not have faith in God through Jesus Christ, the one who saves us by his death and his resurrection. Because if you have that faith, then you have the faith of Abraham. Because Abraham trusted God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, salvation. And once we believe God, trust God through Jesus, that makes us part of the Abrahamic faith. We are part of that family that trusts God, and it's accounted to us as righteousness. Chapter number 4. Now remember, the chapters are not there in the original letter. Those have been added later by those wanting to try to help us, you know, be able to find references more easily. But sometimes it might get in the way of some of the understanding. I think that might be the case here, because he's just been talking about the fact that the pedagogos is put in place on those that are minor children or minor heirs in a household. So now he keeps up that same example. Verse 1, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, that is a minor, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. So a minor child in a very wealthy household still has to follow all the rules and regulations of the pedagogos, because even though he one day will own everything, right now his father has placed him under this pedagogos, this guardian. So he's no different than a slave, though he's the owner of everything, but he is under guardians, that's pedagogoi. So the pedagogoi are the multiple slaves that lead the children of the household, and managers until the date set by his father. In other words, his majority. In the same way, we also, and the we here is clearly focused mostly upon the Jewish people, because the thing at issue is whether or not you have to become Jewish in order to be saved. That's what the Judaizers are trying to tell these Gentiles. And so Paul is trying to respond, explaining that the pedagogos status of the law disappears once the Messiah comes on the scene. So verse 3, in the same way, we also, when we were children, the Jewish people, before they came to majority by embracing Jesus as their Messiah, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, the world, the word that gets used here is an interesting word that I think, something that I was told by one of my teachers, it helps me understand it. Basically, the word has to do with building blocks, ABCs, 1, 2, 3s. And so the elementary principles of the world, that's not, you know, earth and wind, fire and water, okay? That's a whole nother different topic. This is all about the basics. So when the Jewish people as a nation, before the Messiah came, they were under the ABCs and 1, 2, 3s of the world, which was the law. Remember, the law was put in place because of sin to keep them from imploding as a people until the Messiah came. But, verse number 4, when the fullness of time had come, what's the fullness of time? The majority age of the Jewish people. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. So this is all about Jesus, isn't it? God sends his son through Mary, fulfillment of the Genesis 3:15 passage, that the seed of woman was going to be the one that ends up crushing the head of the serpent. But he is born under the law because they haven't yet fully reached majority, because the offer of salvation has not yet been made in Jesus. So God sends forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That's the Jewish people. So that we, the Jewish people, might receive adoption as sons. Now, that might be a little bit confusing there, thinking, What do you mean the Jewish people were being adopted as God's sons? Well, in the culture of the day, this word for adoption is not just simply about taking someone that is not your genetic child and making them your legal child. It's also the declaration of legitimacy done by fathers, where they would say, "You are my son. I have definitely begotten you." And you see that language in some of the scriptures in reference to Jesus as well. And so what's happened was those Jewish people who embrace Jesus as Messiah are declared legitimate sons of God by that faith in the one who is salvation. And once that happens, verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father," so that you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then you are an heir through God. Now that's the language he started with in verse 1 and 2, where the Jewish people of minority mindset were slaves under the law, under the pedagogos of the law, until by their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, they became majority age. They became the sons and daughters of God, and God, through saving them in Jesus Christ, also puts into them the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwelling them, marking them, and making it plain that they are legitimate heirs of salvation. And so that's what Paul is trying to bring to the minds of the Galatians, because some of these Galatians, as Gentiles, are being told, you have to become Jewish in order to be saved. And that's actually going backwards, because Jewish people needed to believe in the Messiah in order to be saved, not the law. Verse number 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Now here he shifts a little bit of his focus over to the Gentiles that he's definitely addressing with a lot of this. And that is that these Gentiles, before they were evangelized with the truth of Jesus being the Son of God and God incarnate, and that he died for sins and rose again for justification, before they came across this gospel message, many of them were polytheists who believed in the gods and the goddesses of the pagan world. But once they were introduced to Jesus, that all changed. Verse number 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? So now comes the little twist. He says, you guys got away from the gods and goddesses of paganism, the foolishness of polytheism, you know, being enslaved to Apollo and Diana and all these other names that are out there throughout the world. You came out of that stuff, and now you want to turn back to the pedagogos. You want to go back to being under the law. Why? Verse number 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Now that is definitely one of the things that the Jewish people were known for. They were very focused on the days of the calendar from a Jewish perspective. they had to take the Sabbath day off every week. They had to take the first day of the lunar month off every month. They had to have the special holy days of Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles and the associated days off that went along with that. And so that was part of what these Judaizers were trying to impose on these Gentiles. And some of them were caving into it. Paul says, verse 11, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So there's his frustration, his personal frustration. I'm starting to think that maybe I wasted my time with some of you because all you want to be is Jewish. And that's not salvation. Verse 12, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. That is, he got out from under the law because he's embraced faith in Jesus Christ, which meant that he was no longer that law-abiding Jew. Not in the sense that the Pharisees had in mind, where you're saved by your observance of the Pharisaic traditions. He says, I've become like you are, but I want you to become like I am, believing that you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Then he says, you didn't mean no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, a messenger of God, as Christ Jesus. Now, that's interesting, and there's more information here that we'd love to know. Paul seems to intimate that at least some of these people in southern Galatia first got to know him because of something physical that had happened. Now, some people have suggested, because of some words that come up here not too long after, that he may have contracted some sort of eye illness, which laid him up for a while. But I think it's also possible that maybe something from that stoning happened that may have been involved with them helping him out as he recoups from that. But whatever it is, Paul says, you know what? For some of you, the first time I came into contact with you happened because of something that happened to me. And then I got to preach the gospel to you. And you didn't treat me badly. You didn't make light of me. Instead, you looked at me as one of God's messengers. In fact, you were even looking at me with the same sort of respect that you would have for Christ Jesus. And then he drops the hammer on him. Verse 15, what then has become of the blessing you felt? So what happened to that attitude that you once had toward me? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. So that's the reason why some people think that he had some sort of eye ailment, that they were feeling really badly at seeing him in this way. And he says, I think some of you would have given me your own eyes if you could have. And then he says, verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? See, is that what's changed? Because now, a few years later, I'm telling you that the Judaizers are lying to you, that you can't trust them, that they're out for their own purposes, and you're treating me like I'm the guy that's got the problem, that somehow I'm taking advantage of you. Well, that's not the way you treated me when I first arrived. Verse 17, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that they may make much of, that you may make much of them. So basically, the Judaizers were wanting to give this impression, you Gentiles, You Gentiles that want to be saved through Jesus, the only way that can happen is if you listen to us and convert to Judaism, and then and only then can we let you be saved by Jesus, the Messiah of the Jews. And so Paul says, they want to cut you out. They want to shut you out of the process, except when you come by their means. And that'll make them look big. Verse 18, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for I am I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So he says, you know, I like being made much of just as much as those guys did. But you know what? I want it to be for the right reason. And then he reminds them, you are my spiritual kids. I gave birth to you guys through preaching the gospel to you the first time I was there. And guess what? I feel like I'm back in labor pains again with you, trying to rebirth you because of this compromise of the Judaizers. Verse 20, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. He is just taken aback that so quickly these guys could suck up to this false teaching. And so you can tell from all of this, this is a very emotional letter, very personal letter. Everything inside of the Apostle Paul is screaming out, please, please, please know that I care about you tons more than these false teachers. Come back to the truth. And now we're kind of out of time for today's teaching. So I want you to mark your place right there. And when we come back tomorrow, we're going to see how the Apostle Paul goes back to the Old Testament and uses an allegory to help his spiritual children understand even better what he's talking about.